Thank you for joining us today on the At the Table podcast, where I strive to encourage and equip you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. This week on the At the Table podcast, we're going to look back at last week's message, When Life's Not What We Expect, and then dive a little bit into Luke's account of Palm Sunday, as well as Jesus before Pilate. Without further ado, let's get started. Well, this past week, we looked at a passage from Matthew chapter 21. And now this passage is one that you probably hear every single year. Why, you say? Well, it's because it's about Palm Sunday. It's about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey, a colt, right? And, you know, we looked at why, when life is not what we expect, and how the people of that morning, of that day, certainly did not expect correctly, at the very least, and probably didn't even really get that close, other than maybe thinking Jesus could be a prophet, right? Or I think they said they might be the Messiah, but they missed the point. What they were expecting from a Messiah was certainly not what Jesus was bringing. And so what I want to do today is read a little bit from Luke chapter 19, which is the same account, but just from a different perspective. You know, sometimes when we read the Gospels, the Gospels have the same stories, the same accounts. Not every single one is in every single Gospel, and what we realize is that all four of the Gospels are written from a different perspective to a different audience. And you know, it's interesting because sometimes people say, well, they're not exactly the same, so that means they're not true. And I just want to debunk that really quickly because, you know, if you've ever talked to a detective that's investigating a crime, and this detective is talking to multiple eyewitnesses, quote unquote, if they have exactly the same story with the exact same details in the exact same order, you can tell that they are lying. You know, when I read the book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel talked about that. And when he was talking about the Gospels, and he found out when he talked to a detective, the detective who was well-known and well-versed in solving crimes, he said, that's how you can tell they're lying. So the key thing about the Gospels is this, is that they tell the story about Jesus. They tell about his life. They tell about his death, burial, resurrection, and then after that. And so each of them comes from a different perspective. It's interesting. Some of them written closer to when the time occurred, and some of them with eyewitness accounts further down the way. But at any rate, I want to look at Luke 19 today, and I'm going to read some of the verses that are similar, starting in verse 28. It says, and Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going on to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill of Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there with which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying it, the Lord needs it. Now that let me stop right there. That little bit is just a little bit different. The basic premise is the same. In Matthew, he tells the disciples to go get this donkey and the foal of the colt and bring them to me and say that I need them. And he had a little bit more there. But at verse 32, we continue on. It says, those who went ahead and found those who were sent ahead, excuse me, and found it is just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus and their cloaks, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. When they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Now, let me pause there. So they're giving praise and glory to Jesus because of all of the things he had done. And so sometimes that is, you know, that we look at that and go, wow, did they really understand who he was? Well, they knew he was a miracle worker, or at least that, right? But they hadn't quite fully seen exactly who this Jesus was. Well, let's keep going. They said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if you keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What a profound statement there, saying, listen, they're crying out in glory to my name, basically. And he's saying, that's not going to stop. Stopping these people is not going to stop the glory from coming. And then here in verse 41, this is where I want to just camp for a minute. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Can you imagine what Jesus is thinking here? Now, he's God, right? So he knows. He's looking over the city, the Jewish city. And I got to believe a couple of things come to mind. The first is that he sees, thinks, man, this is the city, my chosen people. He cries because he knows what's coming. He cries because he knows what's coming. And I think he also cries and weeps because there's maybe a little bit of a heartbrokenness there. Like the people did not fully accept him for who he was. And in just a couple of days, they would send him to be crucified. And as you think about that, Jesus in the midst of this, you know, I was watching the first episode of season 5 of The Chosen. I had the opportunity to watch it in a theater before it was released. And I hadn't seen all the other ones. And admittedly, if I'm being honest, I'm a little bit skeptical of The Chosen, but I think that as I've studied it more and seen some positive things, they do a really good job trying to stay biblically accurate. They make a really solid effort. But in this episode, there was this Palm Sunday was depicted, and Jesus kind of had this interaction with the religious leaders outside the city. And the same kind of thing, they told him, listen, you better stop this. And he goes, listen, you can't. If I stop these people, even the rocks will cry out. And then he looks over the city. And this is what I picture. So he just weeps. He weeps probably because that they didn't get it. They didn't fully understand. And really, the Jewish leaders themselves rejected Jesus. Now, this is Pastor Gary speaking. I got to wonder, I think possibly, maybe, Jesus even is maybe weeping at what cost has to be paid because of their sin. And it just blows me away. Well, the rest of the week goes on, and there's certainly a lot that could be discussed there. But the next place I want to jump to is when Jesus is on trial. Now, this Friday, we'll be having our Good Friday service at 7 p.m., and we'll be contemplating going before the cross, singing some worship, but also looking at the death of Jesus on the cross. But a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach through these verses in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 13, where it says, Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. Now, before this point, Jesus had been brought to Pilate, and he didn't find anything wrong with him, so he sent him to Herod. Herod, who then in turn sent him back. And so in verse 13, it says this, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you have brought me this man as one who was inciting the people of rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. You know, Pilate in this moment recognizes what's going on here. He sees that, you know, this is a religious dispute. He may not fully grasp what's happening, the ramifications of, you know, what Jesus might have said or as he was teaching and how the religious leaders kind of ruffled against that. But he recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong to deserve death. And so he says, fine, I will punish him and then I'll send him away. Continuing on, verse 18, with one voice they cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. See, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found him I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He gives in. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for the insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. You know, in this quick passage, we see really quickly that Pilate, who has the power, by the way, says, nope, not going to do this. I'll punish him and send him away. And they say, no, you must do more than that. And so he goes, no, I'm serious. I won't do more than that. I'm just going to punish him and send him away. And they say, well, crucify him. And third time, they do it again. And he finally says, well, fine, then I will release him to you. I wonder if when Jesus was overlooking the city on that Palm Sunday, if one of the reasons he wept was because of this exchange that would happen. And I say exchange because he didn't say a word in this recording here. We see that this was really between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. And what's amazing to me is the Jewish religious leaders who should have known better, should have. In fact, they knew all the prophecies. They had all of them memorized, and they knew the hundreds of prophecies pointing to a Messiah that was coming that Jesus fulfilled, every single one of them. But because their hearts were turned, because they rejected him, they were willing to go as far as saying, kill him. And see, they didn't have the power to do it legally, but the Romans did. And so in the midst of this conversation, Jesus is betrayed yet again, handed over, and finally Pilate gives in. He surrenders, and he says, fine, you do this. I don't know where you're at, friends, but I want you to know this. Jesus, this week, as we think about what he is heading to figuratively at the cross, because it's already happened, it literally happened. But as we think about it this week, as we approach Friday and imagine what Jesus was going through Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then in Friday, realize that Jesus had to go to the cross for our sins. See, the Bible is clear that sin is what we all have. Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because God's ultimate standard is perfection. The only thing that can earn salvation is perfection. So if we sin once, we've essentially, as the Bible says, broken all of the sins, and we are guilty. And friends, we're all guilty. We deserve death, which is, yes, physical death, but ultimately is separation from God. But see, God loves us so much. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus had to go to the cross. He lived a perfect life to go to the cross, to suffer all of this pain, suffering, rejection, denial, you name it, by any and everyone, so that he was the substitutionary sacrifice. He took the price for our sins on him, as God made him who had no sin to be as sin for us. So in other words, on that Good Friday night when Jesus was on the cross, at that 12 o'clock time in the middle of the afternoon when it got dark and there was an earthquake, and Jesus suffered in that moment, taking on the full penalty of the price of our sin, so that when we believe, when we repent and turn to him, we are able to be viewed as though we are him. And so today I want you to think about, as we head to the cross, and think about that Palm Sunday when Jesus looked out on the city and he wept, because he knew what he had to do. He knew what was coming, and he knew that you were worth it. I don't know where you stand in relation to Jesus Christ, but I pray today that you would consider this. The Bible tells us there is only one name under heaven by which we can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. In 1 John, it tells us that if we have the Son, we have life. And if we do not have the Son, we do not have life. In other words, the only thing that matters primarily is that where we stand with the person of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes about this idea as he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them that, listen, what I taught you is of first importance. He says in verse 1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Let's stop there for a minute. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need to take a stand on. What is the gospel? Well, he goes on to say, by this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, in other words, to the gospel that I've given to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And here we go in verse 3. He says, for what I received, the gospel, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here we go, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. This Easter season, let us reflect on what God did when he sent his son Jesus for 30 years to live a perfect life in preparation for 3 years of ministry for 3 days of purpose. He was sent to die on that cross to pay for our sins, but we should be glad that, as we say every year, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and in that Sunday, we have hope. Well, I hope this message encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. If you enjoy the At the Table podcast, like, subscribe, comment, whatever you can do to show your appreciation, pass it on, share it on social media as I try to share with what God's doing in my heart through our church here at Grace Community Church. Well, until next time, have a great day. And this week, remember what Jesus did on the cross. And then remember that he didn't stay dead, because it might be Friday, but Sunday's coming.
You've been listening to the At the Table podcast with Pastor Gary. I hope this episode has left you encouraged and equipped. Pastor Gary is the lead pastor of Grace Community Church in Alliance, Ohio. To learn more about the church, the ministries at the church, or to give to support Grace Community Church, you can follow the links in the show notes, or go directly to gccofalliance.org. Have a blessed day.